As we get into the message, I want to share another testimony with you. A couple weeks ago, I shared a story of a family in our church who went through our Financial Peace University small group. It's all about finding financial freedom and learning how to manage money well and being a good steward so money is not, you know, choking the life out of your family, getting out of debt. And another couple from the group emailed me and said, we want to share our story because our story, the guy said, my story relates to so many men in the church that I've talked to. And so he emailed me this. He said, in my life, I have always questioned God. I've questioned the church and I've questioned money going to the church. And there's a lot of people that question that. He said, also in my life, I have made money, lots of money, but I've always lost it as soon as I got it. One day, my wife forced me to go to church. We sat in the back and God had hit me upside the head. Gradually, my life began to change. I sought out help from church members and not my so-called quote unquote friends. The church seemed to have the answer to everything, marriage, kids, money, etc. I took it all, everything I could get. I gradually started to lift up my hands as surrendering to God's way. Along the way, I asked for financial help for my wife and I started to get mentored on our finances. I was struggling to make ends meet, and we were loaded with debt. Then there was the quote-unquote tithe talk. I could only think, here we go. But I did it. Every paycheck, 10% went to the church. I decided to test God. It's been a year and a half since I started to tithe, and as I was doing my taxes this year, it hit me that I had the reports from the church and I had the reports from our family net worth. I knew things were better in all aspects of my life, but I never took the time to look in the graph and see it. Sure enough, the month I started to tithe regularly, the graph on my net worth started to climb. Debt is now down, our savings is up, and we're no longer living paycheck to paycheck. Was it God? There comes the question again. And then I reminded myself, I surrendered. Yes, it was God. Isn't it amazing to see what happens when people go all in? I know for those of you that are here that have gone all in, you love stories like that because it encourages you because you've taken that step of faith. For those of you that haven't gone all in, don't take my word for it. Just test God. I mean, put God to the test and see if he won't come through in your life. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. Well, let's jump into week number two of our small group campaign. If you got your message notes, if you pull them out, let me open by saying tonight's message, I am burdened for this message. Now, to be very honest, every message I do, I think is the greatest message I've ever done because I'm living in it that week and I'm just so fired up and passionate about it. And the reason is because I'm not just teaching you, I'm teaching me. Like I get to study this all week long and I'm getting to learn and I'm getting to grow deeper and I'm on this journey with you. I'm not from the position of like I'm an expert that has it all together. No, I'm on the journey with you. But there was something about this week as I began to put this together that I knew was a defining message for a church. I've had so many text messages this afternoon from people in our church that said that was one of the most significant messages we've had as a church. That needs, and can I tell you, this is a foundational message for our church. So much so that if you don't get, because we're getting into the five purposes tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at the very first purpose of our life. So let me say it like this. If you don't understand the first purpose, none of the other ones will make sense. If you don't get the first purpose down, the reality is none of Christianity is going to work for you. Here's what will happen if you don't understand tonight's purpose. If you don't get tonight's purpose, you're going to take this beautiful thing called Christianity and you're going to turn it into a religion. And it's going to become dead and it's going to become lifeless and it's going to be miserable for you. And eventually you're going to quit or you're going to give up or you're going to force yourself to just be miserable the rest of your life attending church if you don't get tonight's purpose. This is the first purpose and it's the foundation. It's the filter for how we view all of Christianity. Now, when we began the journey, we talked about to understand our life purpose. We can't look within ourselves because we didn't create ourselves. And because we didn't create ourselves, we can't tell ourselves why we were made. So looking within yourself, you're not going to find the answer. The only way to find the answer to why you were made is to go to the creator. With anything, you have two choices. Talk to the inventor, talk to the creator, or read the owner's manual. Fortunately, we have access to both. And so for us, it all starts with God. It all begins with God. God created us. And so to understand why we're here, our life purpose, meaning, we have to go to God. So here's the foundation. Here's how we're going to get into this first purpose tonight. The Bible tells us that God is love. God is love. Now, the grammar is very important with that statement. It does not tell us God has love. It tells us God is love. The very essence of God is love. The very nature of God is love. The very character of God is love. There would be no love in the universe at all if it were not for the fact that God is love. And the only reason that you and I can give love and receive love is because we were created in the image of God, and that's why we love. And if you are alive tonight, if there is breath in your body, it is because God loves you. That's why you're here. So week number one, what I wanted to do with the series is give you an appetite for what we were going to get into. And so the message for week number one was very similar to the small group material that week. Tonight, I'm going to do something completely different, and I'm going to go much, much deeper than what the material you're going to get this week. I want to go down to the foundational level. I want to give you the building block to make everything else make sense that you're going to study this week. Ephesians 1, Paul puts it like this. Even before he made the world, we talked about that week one. Before God said in the beginning, before God said, let there be light, let there be land, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. We were the object of God's love. Before God created anything, he had us in mind. Meaning, he created it all for us because he was thinking about us as he created it. And this brings us to God's plan that has never changed from the very beginning. Before anything was created, God had a plan in mind, and it stands today. And here was God's plan. God decided in advance. Before he created the world, before it said, let there be light, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. This is his plan. This is his purpose. And it gave him great pleasure. God created all of it for one reason, to have a family. That's why you hear me say over and over and over in our church, God does not want to be your religion. He wants to be your father. That's what this verse tells us. So week number two, when you get into your small group this week, the way it's phrased is you were planned for God's pleasure. That's what it says here. His plan brought him great pleasure. The plan of making you sons and daughters, of being family, of having relationship, brings him great pleasure. Here's the way I want to phrase it tonight. The first purpose of my life is to be loved by God. This is huge. Let that sink in for a moment. The first purpose of your life, the very first thing you were created for, was to be loved by God. The first purpose of your life is not to trust God. The first purpose of your life is not to obey God. The first purpose of your life is not to serve God. It's not even to love God. The first purpose of your life is to let God love you. God did not create you in the first place for you to do something for him. God created you in the first place for you to receive something from him. You know, my wife and I had a baby 8 weeks ago. Our little boy, he's healthy and he's doing really, really good. We had a rough couple weeks in the beginning. He's doing great now. When we were talking last year about having a baby, not one time did we ever think to ourselves, you know, it'd be nice to have another person around the house doing chores. Let's have a baby. That was the furthest thing from our mind. Like we didn't think about creating someone so they could work for us. We thought about adding somebody to our family so we had another person that we could love and share our family with and share our life with and pour our heart into. That's why we made a baby. And the same is true for God. God didn't create you so that you could work for him. He created you so that he could love you. That is the first purpose of your life. And when you understand this truth, it'll transform every aspect of your Christianity. See, this is the difference between Peter and John in the Bible. If you study the disciples, Peter and John, Peter, his whole identity was wrapped up in a simple statement. I love Jesus. That was Peter's identity. I love Jesus. I'll die for Jesus. I'll fight for you, Jesus. If everyone else betrays you, Jesus, I'll never turn my back on you. Well, as a result, Peter was weak. He was insecure. He failed. He denied Christ. He betrayed Christ. John's identity was different. John, in fact, had a secret none of the other disciples discovered until much, much later. See, John's identity was wrapped up in this statement, Jesus loves me. Very, very different, isn't it? You see, five times the Bible says the disciple whom Jesus loved, all five times is talking about John. I used to think John was the favorite until I discovered who wrote it. Do you realize you only find that statement in the book of John? John actually wrote it about himself. John writing the gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved, every time he referenced himself. Now, John didn't say he was the favorite. John didn't say that Jesus loved him more. John simply acknowledged the fact that he was loved. As a result, John was the only disciple at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. John was the disciple Jesus entrusted the most precious thing to his mother to care for. John was the only disciple who did not die a martyr. John was the disciple who received the revelation. You can live your faith, I love Jesus, or you can live your faith, Jesus loves me, and they're different. So let me put it like this. My number one purpose is not to do something for God. My number one purpose is to receive something from God. My number one purpose is not to learn. It's not to listen. It's not to pray. It's not to give. It's not to serve. It's not to tithe. It's not to obey. Those are all good things. But those are not the first thing. The first thing that we do as Christians, the first purpose of our life is let God love you. Jude actually says it's our calling. In Jude chapter 1, verse 1, I, Jude, am a slave to Jesus Christ and brother to James. Now, let me just point out for a moment, Jude leaves out a very important detail in that phrase. And I believe he leaves out the detail because of his humility, but he leaves out an important detail, and the detail he leaves out is he's Jesus's brother. Like, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Mary and Joseph had other kids after Jesus. They had other sons and daughters. The Bible tells us one of them was named James, one of them was named Jude. And what's incredible is none of Jesus' brothers and sisters were followers of Jesus while he was alive. To me, Jesus' family is the greatest proof of his deity. Because think about it. What would you have to do to prove to your own brother that you grew up with that you were the Son of God? See, Jude, James, none of them decided to serve Jesus until after the resurrection. You see, they saw their brother crucified. They were not believers. They were not followers. They watched him crucified. So what was it that a couple days later they became some of the greatest leaders of the church? James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. They saw their brother resurrected from the dead. But how many know that would be a lot of pressure growing up with Jesus as your older brother? I mean, can you imagine, Mom? Can't you be more like your brother, Jude? I mean, that would just be tough. I don't know about you. But here's what Jude says. He goes, I'm writing to those loved by God the Father, called and kept safe by Jesus Christ. He's saying our calling is to be loved by God. Your first purpose is to be loved by God. Your first calling in life then is to enjoy a relationship with God. See, the first purpose of your life is to let God love you. The first calling of your life is to enjoy a relationship with God. The number one calling when you become a Christian is not a role. It's not a responsibility. It has nothing to do with rules. It's not regulations. It's not religion. The first thing that you are called to do as a Christian is to have a relationship with God. Again, this is why we say Christianity is not a religion. But what is this relationship supposed to look like? There's a lot of different types of relationships. Is it a kind of a slave and a master relationship? Is it a servant relationship? Am I supposed to be a soldier for Christ, a warrior for God? Am I a worker or an employee? Am I just a minion of God? No, none of it. Here's what Paul says in Romans. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and called, again, this is your first calling, to be his own holy people. So the first purpose of your life is to be loved by God. The first calling of your life is to enjoy a relationship with him, and that relationship is to be his son or his daughter. This is so huge. This is revolutionary when you grasp the depth of what this means. The practical ramifications of this in your life. The creator of the universe, the God who hung every star in the heaven, the sun, the moon, the earth, and everything within it, wants you to be his son, wants you to be his daughter. John goes on and he describes it like this. John understood love. Like that's why John writes a lot about love, because John understood that God loved him. He says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown us. The quality of that love that we would be permitted to be, and I love this, named, called, and counted the children of God. And so we are. That we would be permitted to be named. I am a son of God. You are a daughter of God. That we would be called. This is our calling. Our first calling as Christians is to be sons and daughters. It's not to do something for God. It's to be something to God and counted in his life. This is huge. That our first calling is not to accomplish something for God, not to create something for God, not to do something for God, but to be loved by God, to be his son and his daughter. And here's what's so unfortunate. So many people who attend church every single week all across our country, in fact, all across the world, people who sit in church week after week after week have never truly experienced the love of God. Never experienced, felt God's love for them. Yeah, they'll come to me and they'll say, no, I get it, I get it. I mean, people will say, you know, I know God loves me. You know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves me. I get it. You know, I know God loves me. The very fact that you are bored by that statement means you don't get it. I mean, if you can just flippantly say, you know, I get the fact that God loves me. You don't need to tell me, I know God loves me. If you can say that, you don't get it at all. Because if you truly understood that you were loved by God, that the God of the universe loves you dearly, adores you, it would change every aspect of your life. Here's the problem. There are many people who understand it here, but they don't have it here. And tragically, there's going to be a lot of people who miss out on heaven because of 18 inches. They're going to miss it because of 18 inches. They got it here, but they don't have it here. God's love is so extravagant. It's so lavish. It's so beyond comprehension. And he loves you whether you deserve it or not, whether you feel like it or not. Whether you want it or not, it's not based on you, what you do, who you are, who you've been. God's love is based on him. And my number one calling in life is not to do something for God. It's to receive something from God, his love. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 3. I pray, and I'm telling you, I am praying for you this summer as your pastor. This is my heart prayer all summer long for our church. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots, this is my prayer for you, may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand. You need to experience it. You need to know it as all God's children should. How long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves. And he wants to emphasize experience because very few of us will fully comprehend or understand. In fact, he goes on to say, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. We just have limited capacity. It's too much information on too small of a hard drive. We're never going to fully comprehend the depth of his love, but he wants us to understand it to the maximum degree, and more than understand it, he wants us to experience his love. So how wide is God's love? Well, it's wide enough to be everywhere. God's love is wide enough to be everywhere. There's not one place on this entire planet where God's love is not. And I know that's hard for some of you to fathom, but there is not one place in this entire planet where God's love is not. God's love is in the red light districts of this world. God's love is in human trafficking homes where little girls are being abused. God's love is in the slums and the barrios. It's in impoverished villages where people are starving to death. God's love is there. And you may say, well, I don't see it. Doesn't mean it's not there. There are a lot of things that you can't see that are there. Radio waves. We can't see radio waves, but this room is filled with radio waves right now. What you need is you need a receiver to be able to pick one up, and then you tune in to the right frequency. God's love is there, whether you're aware of it or not. What you need is you are the receiver, and you've got to tune in to the right frequency. But his love is there. His love is active and wanting to move and wanting to make a difference. But his love requires a receiver. And again, this is your first purpose, is to be loved by God. His love requires a receiver, and you've got to tune into the right channel. That's why you've got to get this purpose down, because his love is there. You may feel all alone, but you'll never truly be alone because God's love is there. You just got to tune in. How long is God's love? It's long enough to last forever. You see, human love wears out. That's why we have divorce. That's why there's conflict. That's why there's estrangement in families. God's love never wears out. God will never, ever, 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 ever stop loving you. His love is overflowing. It's unconditional. Even if you choose to reject him and go to hell, God will not stop loving you. God's love will never wear out. It will last forever. How deep is God's love? It's deep enough to handle anything. It's deep enough to handle any heartache, any tragedy, any pain this life ever throws at you. You may say, I'm in the pit of hell right now. I'm in so much despair. I've lost all hope. God's love still goes deeper than all of your problems. How high is God's love? It's high enough to overlook my sins. Because of Jesus, God can overlook all of my faults, all of my sin, all of my rebellion. God offers us forgiveness through the cross. And this is driven home so well by Paul when he says a million years before this planet ever existed, before anything was ever created, God had you in mind. And he chose you to be the object of his affection, the object of his love. You know, God, this week, as I was putting this message together, I felt so strongly he put something on my heart for so many of you. Something that you desperately need to hear. Something that God has waited your entire life for you to hear. It is not an accident you're here right now. God, your entire life has been waiting to get you to this moment where you would sit still for just long enough for a second for him to say something to you. And I want to read to you what I really feel God put on my heart for you this week. And I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear this from God himself. This is what I feel God is saying to you. You have no idea how much I love you. I have always loved you. There has never been one moment of your existence that I did not love you. I was the one that planned your birth. I allowed the fertilization to happen. I allowed the conception. I wanted you alive so that I could love you. I saw you being formed in your mother's womb. I saw you take your first breath. I heard your first cry. There's not been one moment of your life where I've ever turned my back from you, that I've not listened to you, that I've not watched you. I saw every pain that you went through and that you go through, every sin you've ever done, the celebrations and the sadness, the happy times and the hard times, the grief, the pain, the exhilaration. I've been there at every moment of your life, and whether you realize it or not, I was gazing on you in love because I made you to love you. And some of you need to hear that from God tonight because you've had a completely different perception of what you thought God thought about you, of what you felt God felt about you. And I'm praying tonight that God would reveal the truth of how much he adores you and how much he loves you. And here's the question, what would happen? What would happen in my life? What would change in my life if I could stay aware of God's constant love for me? If I knew God loved me, if I lived in a state of awareness, if I lived understanding how loved I was to God, what would happen? What would happen if when I woke up in the morning, I understood how much God loved me? What would happen when I got in the shower if I felt his love for me? When I ate breakfast, when I drove to work, when I sat in that first meeting, what would happen? What would change in my life if I truly understood how loved I was by God? Well, I'm going to show you five things that without a doubt would happen. If you knew how much God loved you and you lived in that awareness of God's love for you, the first is you would feel accepted rather than ashamed. So many people spend their life avoiding God because they feel ashamed, they feel guilty, they feel judged, they feel condemned, they feel criticized. Their attitude, well, God is this perfect, you know, God, and I'm so not perfect. So why do I want to hang out with a perfect God if all he's going to do is remind me of every little failure in my life? And you know, there's a lot of people who feel that way about God. A lot of people who see God that way. But there's nothing further from the truth. We all know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. The very next verse, it says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world. God doesn't want a relationship with you so he can judge you and remind you of your past and bring it up and rub your nose in it. No, not at all. He wants to save you, and there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. So how do I have that type of relationship with God? Paul tells us, by faith we've been made acceptable. It's not our performance. It's not our efforts. It's not how good we are. It's not how hard we work. It's simply by faith. And because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can live at peace with God. I'm telling you right now, this will set you free of the addiction of approval. So many of us live our life constantly seeking the approval of others. You dress the way you dress for the approval of others, so that people will like you or not dislike you. We talk the way we talk. I know people who use certain language around people because they want them to like them. Approval. We act the way we act. Some of us drive a certain car or want to drive a certain car for the approval of people. Look, when you know that God loves you unconditionally, then you'll realize, I don't need the approval of other people. I don't need other people's approval to make me happy. See, when you're struggling for approval, it's because you don't feel unconditionally loved by God. If you did, the criticism wouldn't bother you. See, I know God loves me. So I'm like, you know, God loves me and I kind of like me. So if you don't like me, that's too bad. That's your problem. I mean, because God's opinion to me means so much more than your opinion to me. And you learn this really quick in ministry. When you become a pastor, I don't know if you knew this or not, but pastors are kind of convenient targets for people. You know, I realized in 20 years of being a pastor that, you know, people really aren't disappointed in you. They're disappointed in themselves. You're the convenient target they like to take it out on. And so people say ugly things and mean things and hurtful things. And, you know, you'd be surprised at some of the things over 20 years that, you know, people say to you. And I'm always asked, like, how do you do it? Like, how do you let it roll off your back? Do you just have this thick skin? And I was thinking about it this week, and honestly, it's not really thick skin that I have. I just know how God feels about me. I mean, I think God adores me, to be very honest. Like, I think I'm his favorite. I think I'm God's favorite child. And so the truth is, whether you like me or not is totally irrelevant to my happiness. Like I know who I am in Christ. And when you know who you are, who can say anything against you? Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say, if God says his chosen ones are acceptable to him, so if God accepts me, who can bring charges against me? Who can condemn me? No one. No one. They can't say, and you know what? You're God's favorite too. I don't know if you knew that or not, but if God had a refrigerator in heaven, your picture's on the front. Like, he adores you. You're his favorite. That's the cool thing about God. He can have all favorites. Every one of us is God's favorite. He is crazy about all of us. Here's the second thing that happens when you really live in an awareness of God's love. You become bold in bringing your needs to God. I'm telling you right now, when you begin to understand how much God loves you, your prayer life will become bold. You will pray bold prayers. Why? Because when you realize you're a son and when you realize you're a daughter, you know God's going to hear you. You don't have to be timid in your prayer life. You can be bold. My son Asher's 9 years old. That kid thinks I can do anything. He thinks I can buy anything, afford anything, build anything, create anything. Like, he is bold in his request of me. Like, the other day, he's like, Dad, can you build a roller coaster in our backyard? We don't even have a backyard. Like, he's bold about what he asks because he just thinks I can do anything. Now, you and I know that's not true, but he doesn't. Well, the truth is our Heavenly Father can do everything. And so we can be bold in our prayer life. In fact, Paul tells us to. Paul goes on and says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So when you become a Christian, when you understand the first purpose of your life is to let God love you and to be his son or daughter, it says you do not get... you do not receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. That's religion. I'm telling you right now, if you, when it comes to your time of prayer and it comes to your relationship with God, if you constantly feel like God doesn't like me and I'm not doing enough and I'm not working hard enough and I need to do better, and I'm telling you right now, that's not Christianity, that's religion. Like, you have missed it entirely. Because when you come to Christ, he doesn't give you that spirit. That spirit of never feeling good enough, that spirit of always feeling like I've got to do more, that spirit of always feeling condemned and God really doesn't like me, that's not Christianity. And that's why I said, if you don't understand this purpose, you will be in danger of turning something beautiful into religion. And it'll kill you. He goes on to say, instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you. He adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Abba is daddy in the Hebrew language. You go to playgrounds in Israel today, little kids running around, Abba, 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 Abba. It's the most endearing term you can call your father, Abba. Paul is saying when you truly become a Christian, when you truly grasp this first purpose in your life, your prayer life comes, Dad, I need help. Daddy, Abba. It changes. It changes. Now, if my son came to me, and he approached me and he said, oh, thou most gracious progenitor of the Jane family, thou wonderful observer and keeper of all the Jane family funds, can I borrow $20? I would tell my son, get out of here. Who are you talking to? That's not me. Like, you're not getting anything from me if you approach me like that. See, my son comes in and is like, Dad, I need $20. I got to buy something. Like, that's his approach to me. And Paul is saying, when you truly understand your first purpose, when you truly understand what it means to be a Christian, that's the way you'll begin to approach God. How do you approach God? Oh, Heavenly Father, thou mightiest in the sky who created it all. I'm so unworthy to even talk to you or be in your presence. I hope you just hear. God's like, who are you talking to? That's not me. That's not the relationship I want with you. It's very clear in the Bible. God says, I want you to come to me and say, Dad, I need help. Dad, I'm hurting right now. Dad, I'm confused. Dad, I don't know what's going on. That's the relationship we're to have. And here's what's so powerful about it. Paul goes on to say, since we are his children and we share his treasures, all God gives, this is so huge, all God gives to his son Jesus is now ours too. Everything God gives Jesus is now ours. We can come boldly to God. That's why Hebrews says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I don't have to walk into my prayer life wondering whether or not God is going to hear me, wondering if I'm good enough, wondering whether God likes me. I go in confidently knowing that God hears me, knowing that just like my son comes to me confidently, I go to God confidently. That's what happens when you know you're loved. I'm telling you, if you don't get the first purpose, nothing else in Christianity is going to work for you. This is the filter for how you view all of Christianity. The third thing that'll happen when you really know you're loved is you're going to have peace in the middle of pain that you don't understand. Peace in the middle of pain that you don't understand. That there are a lot of things in life that you're not going to get. We're going to have a lot of whys in this life. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why did this happen to our family? Why, God? Why am I going through this? Let me say up front, and this is not going to be comforting, God does not owe you an explanation. And that's a difficult one to swallow. But you need to realize that not everything happening in the world is God's will. And it's not God's doing. And I know there's a lot of people who wrestle with the question of evil in the world. How can there be a God with so much evil in the world? Well, let me say, God could very easily take the evil out of the world. Like he could take all the evil away like that by taking your freedom away to do it. Because let's be very honest. I've done some evil things in my life. You've done some evil things in your life. So God could very easily get rid of all of the suffering and all of the evil by taking away your choice and by taking away my choice and by making us all puppets. But he doesn't do that. God puts up with the pain that people cause to give us the freedom of choice. So the truth is, there's going to be a lot in this world that you're not going to understand. But the good news is, you don't need to understand to be at peace. Understanding isn't what gives you peace. Knowing the reason why isn't what giving you peace. You don't need explanation, you need presence. That's why Paul puts it like this in Philippians 4, sitting on death row, about to be executed. He says, then you will experience God's peace. It's not that you understand God's peace. You're never going to intellectually get it. That's why it's not about knowing the answer to the question why. It's about experiencing his peace because it exceeds anything we can understand. You will not comprehend the peace of God. So it's not the explanation that's going to help you. It's peace that's going to help you. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And here's what you need to know about God's peace. God's peace is not something he gives you. God's peace is who he is. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is peace. Just like God is love, God is peace. You want peace, you need more of his presence in your life. Because with his presence in your life, you will experience peace that human understanding can't comprehend. People are going to look at you in the middle of tragedy, in the middle of heartache, and they're going to say, how are you holding it all together? How do you have so much peace? This would kill other people mentally. This would send other people into a nervous breakdown. Where is this peace coming from? It's coming from the presence of God. It's coming because of my relationship. I know how much God loves me. This is why Paul can say in Romans 8, we know that in all things, in every tragedy, in every heartache, in every difficult season, in every painful experience of life, God works for the good of those who love him. And he goes on to say, who have been called according to his purpose. Again, it's about calling and purpose. Your first purpose is to let God love you. Your first calling is to be his son or his daughter. When you step into your purpose and you live out your calling, everything in life will work out together for the good. Here's the fourth thing that'll take place. You'll gain the courage to take some risk in life. You'll gain the courage to take risks. When someone believes in you, you can do more than you thought you could do. We see it in sports all the time. We see it with runners. When someone cheers them on, all of a sudden they get a boost of energy from nowhere. Something they did not have. They got it because somebody believed in them. I am better as a pastor because of the people that believe in me. This church is better because of the people that believe. I got one of my trustees, Ed White, every single week, I get a text message from him that says, we're so glad that you're our pastor. We believe in you. We love you. We're behind you. Thank you for being our, every week. This church is better because of Ed White's text messages. I'm telling you right now, he has made me better. He's believed in me. And you've got someone greater than Ed White that believes in you. And it's your heavenly Father. So let me give you a mathematical equation that will always work in your favor. One plus God can do anything. One plus God can do anything. When you feel like a failure, when you feel like you've blown it, when you feel like there's no hope, God's saying, look, it's all right. Let's try again. And this time, let's do it together. And again, some of you have been waiting. Some of you, God has been waiting a long time to say this to you. God has been waiting a long time for you to hear how much he loves you. Your problem is not that you don't love God enough. Your problem is that you don't know how much he loves you. And this is your moment to let God love you. John says in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Some of you, you have to stop being afraid of God and you need to let God love you. Let God close to you. How? How do I let God close to me? How do I become a son or daughter? John again tells us, all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Again, it's not your performance. It's not your efforts. It's not your behavior. You believe and you accept. Here's the last one before we leave. When you live in God's love for you, when you live in that understanding that God adores you, God is crazy about you, God loves you, when you live in the very first purpose of your life, the fifth thing that'll take place is you'll begin to worship instead of worry. You'll worship instead of worry, instead of anxiety, instead of stress. I want you to remember in 1 John, it says we love, and this is why I say this is our first purpose. We love because he first loved us. Do you realize you don't have the capacity to love until he first loves you? You can't serve him. You can't love your children, love your wife, love your husband. You can't do anything until he first loves you. That's why the very first purpose of your life is to let God love you, because until he loves you, you can't do we love. You won't be effective at anything until he first loves you. So understand that. So how do I know when I fall out of that awareness of God's love? That conscious presence of God's love for me. How do I know when I'm not feeling God's love? What is the litmus test? Well, it's very simple. It's worry. Worry. When you worry, all that means is you have forgotten that God loves you. That's what worry is. Worry is acting like an atheist. When you worry as a Christian, you are acting like an atheist. You're pretending there is no God. Worry is pretending you're an orphan. Worry is simply saying, I have forgotten that I have a heavenly Father that loves me and he wants the best for me and he has all of the power and all of the resources to care for me. So you've got to make a decision. Are you going to worry or are you going to worship? Are you going to panic? Are you going to pray? Are you going to look at your problems or are you going to look at your God? Jesus put it like this, don't worry. Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? And can I say, these are real concerns. We all deal with this stuff. Like there's times that I worry and I got to move myself back to worship. And every time I worry, it's because I forgot how much God loves me. But these are real issues that we go through on earth. But he's saying we don't have to stay there. Worry doesn't have to be the answer. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Again, that's why I said you're acting like an atheist. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows every need that you have right now. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously and he will give you everything you need. He'll give you everything you need, so don't worry about tomorrow. Let me say again, if you don't grasp this first purpose for your life, nothing else is going to work. The rest of the summer is going to be a waste of time. The next four purposes are powerful. They're life-changing, but they don't work without this being the foundation. This is the filter that makes all of Christianity work. Because if you approach Christianity as what, you know, you have to do for God, instead of what are you receiving from God, you're going to take this beautiful relationship and turn it into an ugly religion. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be miserable, and it's going to be lifeless. You're not going to enjoy it. You'll probably quit. If you don't quit, you're just going to be miserable sitting here every week. You're never going to feel good enough. You're always going to feel like you're falling short. And there is nothing further from the truth. If you truly would let yourself begin to see you the way God sees you, to begin to understand what God feels for you. So my last challenge to you, my kind of final thought for the night, is your memory verse. Give yourselves completely, not partially, completely to God. God wants to love you. Let Him. Give yourself to Him so that He can love you. Give yourself to Him so that He can be your father and you can be His son and you can be His daughter. And I'm telling you, those five things will take place. Those five things will absolutely, when you know that you're loved, there is such a confidence in you about the way you walk, about the way you live. When you know how much you're loved, give yourself completely to God. Would you close your eyes with me? I'm going to close a little differently tonight because I feel like every one of us have a response to Jesus tonight. Every one of us have a next step. For some of you, you need to take literally that verse and give yourself to God. Like, you've never done that. Some of us have done it, and we need to just go deeper. But there may be people here tonight who've never given yourself to God. So you just right now, in your heart, just say, God, I give you my life. That's all you got to do. Say, God, I give you my life. I give it all to you. And that's your starting point. But for many of us, it's time for us to respond. And I'm telling you right now, the greatest way you can respond is be a part of your group this week and go deeper. Because God rigged Christianity where you can't do it alone. Because one of the ways God wants to love you is through His people. The reason we're so passionate about groups and community is because you're going to go through hard times in your life. You're going to go through difficult situations in your life, and you're going to need people to rally around you. And the Bible says we are the hands and feet of God, and God wants to love you. God wants to care for you. But if you're isolating yourself, He can't get to you. You have to put yourself in position where His hands and feet can care for you. And the body of Christ is His hands and His feet. There are going to be times where you are going to be God's hands and feet for someone else, and God is going to use you to love somebody else. And there are going to be times where God's going to use somebody else to love you. That's why we cannot do this alone. We have to be in community. We have to be in groups to make Christianity work. It's the way God designed it. And so let's dive deep this week. Let's let this become the foundation, not just of this campaign, but let it be the foundation of our church. Let us build our entire church on the fact that our very first purpose is for God to love us. Our very first calling is to be His son and to be His daughter. And I'm telling you, that'll change every aspect of your life, every aspect of your faith. It'll change your time in prayer. It'll change everything. The more you know how much you're loved. And so what I want to do as we leave tonight is I'm going to pray Ephesians 3 over you. What Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, I'm going to pray over that to you tonight. Would you stand with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray. Lord, I pray right now that everybody here tonight, they would understand, God, how much you love them. How wide and how deep and how long and how high your love is, God. And there is not one thing they can ever do in their life to make you stop loving them. Your love is unconditional. Your love is overflowing. Your love is never ending. Your love is lavish and extravagant, God. It's more than what any of us deserve, but it delights you to give it to us, God. It was your purpose. It's why you created us, God. You wanted to love us. You want to be our Father, not our religion. And God, the more we let you love us, God, the more we're going to walk in confidence. We're not going to seek the approval of others, God. We're going to be bold in our prayer life. We're going to have peace in the middle of difficult times, God. We're going to take risks. We're going to do things we never thought we could do with your love behind us. God, I pray that you would reveal that to people in such a deep way, your love for them. For those that for years, like I did, carried a warped view of you, who misunderstood what you thought of me, who thought that you didn't like me at all, that I wasn't good enough. God, I pray that those lies from the pit of hell would be taken down right now in the name of Jesus, and people would see clearly the way you see them and the way you feel for them and the way you think about them. God, you are crazy about them. You love them so much. Let them receive that love tonight. In the name of Jesus.